following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible in Philippians chapter 4 and then also Luke chapter 12 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to jump into those quickly as well. And today, Father, as we dig into your word, would you set us free? Your truth brings freedom. Set us free to see things the way we need to see them, Lord. We open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. We continue in the Unshakable series, and the title this morning is The Lost Art of Contentment. Ushers, please lock the doors. Don't let anybody out as we begin. Talk about one of those phantom commodities that just seems to be harder and harder to find, contentment. I'm going to read to you from verse 10 down to verse 12, then you're going to join me in verse 13, and we're going to say that one out loud together. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Let's read together verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One more time. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, don't read it, but just turn to somebody, look in their eyes, and quote it to them. Say it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen. Father, teach us that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, I don't watch a whole lot of TV, maybe more than I should, but I don't watch a whole lot of TV. But Joy, the lovely redhead on the front row, and I do like to watch this one program, and it's become sort of there's different versions of this same focus. It's the Tiny House programs. Anybody else watch Tiny House? Why does it make us laugh, just even the thought of Tiny House? And you know, there's the other ones that have come along. There was the original Tiny House program, and there's Tiny House Luxury, and there's Tiny House Paradise, and now there's Tiny House World. But does anybody but us just kind of watch it for entertainment, to watch the people on there trying to warm up to the idea of going from big to microscopic, to tiny? Anybody but us? And it's funny, some of them seem to be a bit fuzzy on the tiny concept, that it was just going to be a great big tiny house. Well, no, tiny means tiny. And so when they walk into these model tiny homes and they say, "Well, where will I put my king-size bed? And where's my walk-in closet? And what's that thing you call a compost toilet all about?" And you know, their desire at that point, do we really need to do this? It's very, very obvious on their face. But then when they've kind of warmed up to the idea and they walk into their home, maybe it's one of those where they build it for them and they walk in, and it's so funny. It's still only 200 square feet or so, but they walk in, they say, "Oh, it's so spacious. There's nothing spacious about 200 square feet. Or it's huge. Oh, it's so huge." And I think they're trying to convince themselves that they can do it. How many of you, and maybe it's more like the guys, where you've watched those and you've turned to your wife and you've said, "Honey, do you think?" And she said, "Don't even think about it. It won't even fit my shoes," right? And it definitely would be a challenge. There's no question about it. But the point of the whole exercise is really, it's about contentment. It's about the idea that I think I can get by with less. And for some, it's about getting, as they say, off the grid and being independent. We can finally be independent as we park our tiny house in mom and dad's backyard. You're not quite independent yet. And we can go in and use their spacious bathroom instead of our tiny little closet bathroom. We watched this one. And the guy that was just excited about his tiny home and being, and this is one of the guys off the grid. He said, as long as I got my cable and my Wi-Fi, I'm fine. No, you're not off the grid, dude. You're still not off the grid. They can find you. So Joy and I have had those moments, a number of moments where we look at them, and some of them are pretty cool. And we've looked at each other and said, do you think we could do this? And Joy's shaking her head right now. No, we can't. We can't do this. But I think that we could. I think maybe we could do this. But we ask ourselves a question, how much is too much? If you live in America, you probably have too much. In other words, you have way, way more than you need. And a lot of it's stored in all different kinds of places. And most of us do have more than we need. But the bigger question is really, and today, is how much really is enough? Could we ever do this? Well, it's been swimming around in my head quite a bit. And I went over to Home Depot this last week to get some light bulbs and to get a couple of things. And as I'm coming out and walking through the parking lot, I walked by the sheds. And I looked at those sheds and I said, they look pretty big, you know? They kind of look, you know, decent size. So I went into a few of them. 8x10, I don't think I could do the 8x10. But then I walked in to the 8x12. I thought, well, now, you know, it's got a little bit higher ceiling and might work. But then I made the mistake. I walked into the 10x14. Oh, spacious. So spacious. And it was high enough you could put your bed up there as a bunk and your workstation below it. And you begin to ask yourselves the question, though. Why do I live in with such abundance? Why do I have so much more than I need? Could I possibly get along with less? And I want to talk about that lost art of contentment today. I want to say this at the very beginning. This is not about taking a vow of poverty. It's not about living in deprivation. It's not about losing all your desire for improvement or even for progress or financial security. It's not about never buying a book again or never buying another pair of shoes again or another pair of pants. It's not about not buying a motorcycle. It's not about even not buying a toy or something for entertainment or something that you would enjoy. See, God gives us things. The scripture is very clear on that. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter. Oh, by the way, I was supposed to show you those. Yeah. You see, you're laughing, and the people that are listening to this on the radio, they don't know what you're laughing about. And if they want to know, they should have been here. But you know, my favorite one is the one with the jacuzzi. Come on, if you're gonna deprive yourself, at least have a jacuzzi. But anyway, let's get on to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. God gives us things. Read this with me. Tell the rich not to be haughty, nor to trust in riches, but in the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Now Paul has told Timothy, who's a pastor and somewhat of a timid pastor, to be bold enough to gather together the rich people in his congregation and tell them, hey, rich folks, don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant over what you have. Don't trust in your riches, but trust in the God who's given you richly all things to enjoy. See, God gives us things. The problem is not the things. It's when I embrace the things rather than embracing the giver that gives the things. This view of contentment is about finding enough in what I have, and specifically what I have and who I am in Jesus, to come out the other side of that confrontation content, being what you could call self-sufficient or self-contained or complete in Jesus Christ. Colossians, Paul puts it this way to the people in Colossae. He said, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. You really do have, if you have Christ, you have the means for great contentment, no matter what your living condition might be. Ask Paul about that. It really doesn't matter what you happen to have or what you happen to not have. So let's take a look, a little bit of a walk through Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 3. And let's look at this step by step, this lost art of contentment. Let's read them one more time. Verse 10, Paul is closing up, wrapping up his letter. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lack the opportunity. Here's what Paul says in verse 10. He says, thank you for caring. See, there was a gift that had made its way to Paul from his friends in Philippi. carried probably to them or to him by Epaphroditus. And he says, I rejoice in the fact that you care. Isn't there something about even the slightest gift that you give somebody? And especially if it's not on a birthday and it's not on an anniversary, it's just because I was thinking about you. Paul said, I rejoice in the fact that you care. He said, I know that you've always cared, but thank you for this gift. And he infers the gift that was given, whatever it was. It could have been some form of a monetary gift. It could have been scrolls or parchment so he could write more letters, write some books, tell his story. Could have been warm clothes and whatever he needed in that cold prison. But they cared about him and they helped him and they gave something to him. It was just the simplest of gifts. And he said, I want to thank you for that gift. And now in this time, your care, I know you've cared. You see, they had given to him time and time again when he went on the mission field, when he landed in Philippi and he brought the gospel to Philippi. When he left, they went with him with their gifts. And they helped him get to the next town and eventually helped, listen to this, his letter. Their gifts to Paul helped his letter get to you because they funded that and they helped him. And for whatever reason, it had stopped and their giving had stopped. Now he says it's flourishing again. And I love the Greek behind that. Flourishing again, it means to sprout again. It means to get green again. How many of you grew up in a part of the country where all the trees, except the evergreens, they just, all the leaves were stripped off in the dead of winter, and you just looked at sticks up in the air. Did anybody else get tired of winter back in Ohio or Illinois or Indiana or Michigan? You ever get tired of these terrible winters in Southern California? You have no idea. I mean, it was such a beautiful thing when the trees began to flourish again and the green came back. And that's what he's saying to them. He said, I know you never stopped giving, but you lacked the means to do it. And maybe they'd hit hard times and they couldn't give as they always had given. But now they're supporting him again. And he says, the gift means so much. It means you were thinking about me. You're caring about me. Joy and I, years ago, some of you will remember Ron and Betty Wiseman. They had a ministry called Enjoying Marriage. And you went away for a weekend and you dug into the principles of marriage. And Joy and I got to know them a little bit. We went to one of their weekends, went to a refresher weekend and a reunion weekend. And we just can never forget this one story. See, Ron was a great pastor of a growing church, but he was a terrible husband, very neglectful husband of his wife. Until he had a life-threatening fall, fell off a roof onto his head, and recovered, miraculously recovered, and decided, if God's letting me live, I'm going to love my wife today like it's the last day that I'll have an opportunity to love her, and he did it. And he filled his days with reminders to his wife that I care about you, and I love you, and I'm thinking about you, to the point, he told this story, I figured if I was thirsty, you know, maybe she's thirsty. So he'd go to the fridge and he'd get a couple of glasses of water and he'd walk through the house just calling out, Betty, Betty, looking for Betty. And I just can still hear the way he called out, Betty. And it meant so much to her that he was just thinking about her. So, you know, we came home from that retreat and, you know, throughout the years, every now and then, I'll go to the kitchen. I'm thirsty, so I'll get two glasses of water and I'll walk through the house going, Betty, Betty. She said, my name's not Betty, but give me the water. No, but it's a gift, a simple gift that says, hey, I'm thinking about you. And it means all the difference, makes all the difference in the world. Verse 11 through 12, here's what he says. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not twisting your arm to give. There's no crocodile tears saying, oh, would you just please support my ministry or I'll go under? He says, I'm not speaking in regards to need. I know how to be content. I know how to be abased. That's on the bottom. I know how to abound. That's on the top of the social ladder. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's what Paul's saying in verse 11 through 12. I have everything I need. I have plenty. This statement had to turn some heads. I think the first head that turned when he heard this being dictated to probably Epaphroditus is the guy that we've called Brutus, the Roman guard that's chained to Paul. There's a lot of this letter that had to surprise him, but to hear him say, I have everything I need. To say in this prison, I am content. I can just see that guard saying, what? Never heard that in this prison cell. But then think about this. When this letter makes it to Philippi, his Philippian family, they've gathered together just like you have, and maybe Pastor Timothy has unrolled the scroll of Philippians and he's reading it to the church one day as they're gathered there together on the Lord's Day, which would have been the first day of the week, the Sunday. And he gets to this part, and there had to be a lot of it where the people are thinking, oh my gosh, how can he rejoice in a place like that? But then when he gets to what we call verse 11 and 12, to hear Paul say, I am content. I have everything that I need. I can imagine somebody sitting in the back row that would say, hey, Pastor Timothy, would you back up and read that again? I don't think I heard that right. See, I'm not a very attentive reader. Are you like me? If you read a book, you got to go back and read some passages on it over and over again. And I've been listening to a lot of books in the morning when I walk on Audible. And there are little passages in the book that I hear, and I think, what? And so I back it up, and usually it's not what I thought they said. A word that I thought was, you know, it was something different. But I can't tell you how many times it's exactly what I thought they said. But it was surprising that somebody would say that in that situation. And I can just imagine people all over that congregation saying, what did he say? He's content? He knows how to suffer and be happy. He knows how to be abased on the bottom of the social ladder and be happy and content about it. How in the world do you do that? How can you find that kind of contentment? And here's the question I ask myself. Does my life illustrate that truth? Or does my life contradict that truth? I find that kind of contentment no matter what state, and he's not talking about Oklahoma. He's talking about the deprivation of a prison cell. See, I believe this to be true. Until I'm satisfied in Jesus, I will never be truly satisfied with anything. I just believe that to be true. Oh, I might be happy for a while with a new toy, a new distraction, but I won't be eternally happy until I find that contentment in Jesus. Anybody agree with that? Until you find that in Christ and you stay there in Christ. Never, ever be content until you're content in Jesus Christ. It's that old acquisition race, isn't it? You know what that acquisition race is all about? You've been there, keeping up with the who? Joneses. Anybody got Joneses all around you in your neighborhood? And they got better stuff than you do? And they put up a new split rail fence. Oh, babe, we got to get a split rail fence. And they got a boat. We got to get a boat. Oh, now they got a jet ski they tow behind the boat. Oh, and now they got one of those little scooters behind that. And it's just like the Santa Fe train going down the street. And so we got to just keep up with them. You know what the acquisition race really is all about? It's basically saying this. My stack of combustible treasures is higher than your stack of combustible treasures. Because it's all going up in smoke. Everything, there's one thing that's true about everything you see, it's all combustible. It can all burn, and it all one day will burn. The philosophers call this acquisition race the hedonistic treadmill. And you're stuck, you know how far you go on a treadmill? You go nowhere. But you got to keep going to go nowhere, to stay exactly where you are. It doesn't satisfy. Hedonism is that false idea that what life is about is acquisition and pleasure. And things that give you momentary happiness. It's asking really the question, how much do I need here? Paul is saying, I'll tell you how much I need. I am happy. I'm as happy as Abraham. You know about Abraham, right? You know, in Hebrews 11 and verse 9, it says, Abraham lived in a tent. You know what a tent is? It's a tiny house. That's all it is. It's like the original tiny house. He was a roaming servant of God, and he moved from here to there. Now, some of those tents that you see in the Middle East, they're not pup tents, but they're still just tents. And you drive from Jerusalem down to Jericho along the Jericho Road, and you see the Bedouin camps on either side. They're Bedouin villages. Now, they couldn't pick up and move, but typically they don't. And it really looks funny when you see a very, very humble Bedouin tent with a satellite dish, you know, coming out the top of it. Well, they want the same thing you do. They want to watch their favorite programs. They want to keep up on the news of the world around them. And Abraham was content to live in a tent. And here's why, it says in Hebrews, because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So he said, in the meantime, I can live in a tent. Paul declares, and he says, for me, enough is enough. He said, I have everything I need. Look down at verse 13. I think it's the most abused verse in all of the Bible, pulled out of context and used in all kinds of crazy ways. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying there is, I can bench press 500 pounds for Jesus. I can slam dunk for Jesus. I can kick a 60-yard field goal for Jesus. It says right here on my jersey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you ever seen that in an athletic competition? How many of you remember the power team? Anybody remember the power team? Christian guys who ripped phone books apart with their bare hands and all kinds of physical feats. There was a YWAM version of them that we met, and I can't remember if it was a YWAM version of the original power team, but there was a football player from USC who had come to Christ. His name was Keith Jackson, I think. And there was another guy by the name of John, whose last name I can't remember. And in their, you know, their show of ripping things apart and sharing their testimony, this verse always came up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in their very scripted banter at one point, John would say to Keith, Keith was a mountain of a man. He'd say, Keith, what are you going to do with all that amazing strength? And Keith said, I'm going to headbutt you, John. And I think that there must be a better use for all that amazing strength than headbutting your brother. This has nothing to do with physical feats. Here's what Paul is just saying. He says, I can do this. I can handle this prison. I can handle any living situation here that I happen to find myself in. I can do it. I have found contentment in Jesus. And I really do have all that I need. It's a tough sermon, by the way. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me, but this has been a tough sermon to prepare for because I love bookstores so much. I love to go to the bookstore when I don't need to go to the bookstore. How many of you have a favorite happy place like that? Anybody got another happy place like that? And even though you don't need anything, it's an electronic store for you. Or it's a shoe store for you, and it's not just the ladies anymore. It's a shoe store. It's a clothing store. And it's a challenge. I found myself just gravitating. It's a magnetic pull to Barnes & Noble. It just draws me in whenever I'm over there for anything. I might as well just look and just smell the beauty of the books, the aroma of the books, and just touch a few books and flip through. And so I was over there the other day, and I went to the poetry section. And I wanted to buy this William Blake book. He was a great poet. And I pulled it out, and I didn't want a really big one, but I couldn't find a small one. So I thought, well, you know, I'll use some of this in a sermon someday, so I could probably justify. And that voice, you know, that voice you hear in your head, the Holy Spirit saying, you don't need it. You can get it all online for free. You don't need it. So I put it back. Yay, Bill, I put it back. No, you don't need to join me. That's okay. The guitar store was harder. But I got out without spending a dime. The grocery store. Bought my food or I bought my lunch and I went up to the counter and there's CDs. I love music. And there was one that, oh, I don't have that one. And so I picked it up and I put it back. That voice kept ruining my whole week. You don't need that. Then Jeff comes walking into my office last night right before we started the service. I don't know why he asked me it like this, but he said, hey, Bill, do you need anything? I said, yeah, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that, Jeff? Great tease there, Mr. Conviction. But on Friday, I had to drive out to Murrieta to speak for a men's retreat the following morning. So I drove out the night before, and I packed my little duffel bag, and I decided I'm going to, you know, take some stuff for exercising in the morning, swimsuit to swim a little bit in the pool, maybe the next day. And halfway out there, I realized, oh man, I forgot my walking shoes. Oh, I said, well, that's no problem, because the Lake Elsinore factory stores, they're right there on the way, and I'll just pull in, and I know right where the Nike store is, and I'll find something cheap on the you know, sale rack. And so, but on the way to the Nike store, there was another store. There was the Levi's store, and they've always got great sales, and I wear Levi's, so I went in and I found a couple of pairs of Levi's cheap, and by the way, I eventually did find the shoes 50% off on them, by the way. But on the way to the shoe store, there was the Bass store. Well, they sell shoes. What? They sell shoes. And so I went in there and I'm looking. They didn't have the shoes I wanted, but they had this bag. They had this really cool duffel bag. And so I went over and thought, well, you know what? That'd be great to take to Israel. It's just about the right size and it looks cool. And then I realized that voice interrupted my moment of pleasure there, looking at the bag, and said, you have six of them at home. You have like five or six different sized duffel bags. And so I put the stupid thing back, because you know, the voice said, what are you preaching on this weekend? Contentment? I hope the store is open next week when I'm over this message and I can get back out there. But I realized I really didn't need it. Really, how many times do I find myself standing at the cash register dealing out more for what I already have? It is almost universally true, and I have to say almost, but it's almost universally true that happiness does not increase at the same rate as our wealth or our acquisition of things. It just doesn't. David, you know, David moved from a cave to a palace. You know what happened when he moved into a palace? His hardest days happened. His greatest downfalls happened in that palace. And I wonder if the song that we sang, Psalm 23, didn't come from the palace where an old man looking back says, God is my shepherd. I will not be wanting. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It sounds like the wisdom of an old man longing for the old days. Think about this. Laying down in green, what? What is a pasture? A pasture is where sheep pasture. Why is it so green? Because sheep fertilize the green pasture. And David's saying, I'd rather be laying down in that green pasture that's fertilized by the sheep than anything else that I've ever had, because I have enough in God. You know, I find it true as you read through the Bible, you read through the Gospels, and you see Jesus challenging the acquisition mentality. People squirm. Don't we squirm? Somebody in here is probably squirming a little bit right now. Remember the time when Jesus told a young man who was rich and young and a ruler? He said, you need to get rid of what you have. Sell it and give it to the poor. Give the proceeds to the poor. And then come to follow me, and I'll tell you how to be rich, how to be really rich. And what's the Bible say about that man? He went away what? Not just sad, very sad. Because he had so much. There are so many different opinions on who that man was. We don't know his name. But it's intriguing to me, the thought that some scholars believe that it was Paul at an earlier date in his life. Might have been part of what made him so angry with Jesus and Jesus' followers. We know that Paul, at least at one point in his life, abounded. He had a lot. But the problem was that his lot had him. And that can be the problem. If God blesses you with wealth, don't let it have you. Have it and use it, but do not let it have you. If God gave you that to enjoy and to use for Him, then by all means do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let it get its tentacles down deep into you. I think the secret to contentment, it's not a principle, it's a person. And that person is Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Amen. Jesus is enough. Although it's not a principle, the secret is not a principle, the Bible is filled with principles about abundance and how to handle that, full of principles about contentment. And go with me back to Luke chapter 12. And let's look quickly at Jesus' statement as he's talking to his disciples. Now check this out. Verse 22. I'm going to read a verse and make a very brief comment on it, and then we're going to move on. This is about how to break out of a prison of discontentment. He says to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Look up here. Verse 22 is saying, stop worrying about what you can't control. Put the uncontrollable stuff in the hands of God. Stop worrying about it. He goes on and he says, and preach truth to yourself. Start reminding yourself about the gospel truth. Start reminding yourself that life is more than just food and a pile of clothes, nice clothes or raggedy clothes. Life is about more than what you eat and what you put on. Verse 24 to 27, he says, do a little bit of gardening and bird watching from time to time. Just take a look at the flowers in your garden. Take a look at the fruit trees that you have. They don't strain. They don't groan. Look at how beautiful they are. God takes care of them. He'll take care of you. Look at the birds. Do some bird watching and remind yourself every time you see that red-tailed hawk flying over your house here in Huntington Beach. They're all over the place and squawking. Look up. When those wild canaries come flying through, there's flocks of them all over the place. Remind yourself, God takes care of them. He'll take care of me. He says, why do you worry about this stuff? Don't you look around you and see what God has done for you already? Consider the lilies, consider the flowers, and encourage yourself. Verse 28, it says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. In verse 28 and 29, he's saying, trust God with your belly and trust him with your back. He's going to fill your belly when it needs to be filled. He's going to put the clothing on your back. Stop worrying about it. Verse 30 down to verse 32, he says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. What he's saying is those people who don't know the true and living God, let them worry about that. But you who have the true and living God as your God, that's what the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, that all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you a little sack lunch. No, he says to give you a kingdom. See, here we are in verse 30 to 32. He said, your Father's a king. And your Father's invited you into a kingdom. Stop worrying over your little sack lunch, and stop worrying about the t-shirts that you're going to wear and the jeans you're going to buy. Your God has something so much grander for you. He's going to usher you into a kingdom. That's your Father. That's your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father, who is a king, takes good care of his kings. Now, verse 33. This is where it gets hard. Sell what you have and give alms. Who do alms go to? The poor. Alms were for the poor. This is not about taking a church offering to support my ministry. He says, sell your abundance. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He says, unload your excess. Could we even just start there? Unload the excess and find a way to give to somebody who maybe has a greater need than you do or that I do. In other words, he's saying, convert your perishable treasures into eternal gold. Convert that stuff that's not going to last beyond your death anyway. Convert it into gold that will last forever, forever. I look at it this way, that nothing kills greed quite as effectively as giving. That stuff that we treasure, that we cannot hang on to forever. Verse 34 is really meant to be an awakening, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And Jesus is simply saying, it's a sobering wake-up call. Your treasure and your heart are connected. We talked about that recently. So that's Jesus' take on this whole issue of contentment. But there's one other passage I want to look at, and that's over in 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 6. Verses 6 through 11. We'll cover this even faster than we covered that passage in Matthew. But listen to it And I'm having you turn to it instead of putting it all up here for you so you can mark it and you can easily find your way back to it when you need it this afternoon. In verse 6, here's what Paul says. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You could say godliness with contentment is quite rare too. But he said it's great gain, for we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, see, it's the passion to be rich. It's this absolute overwhelming passion or lust to be rich. Here's the problem with that. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction, that's temporal destruction, and perdition, that's eternal lostness. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Look at that closely. It doesn't say money is in itself evil, but the love for money, the embracing of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And verse 11, hey guys, that's the passage we're going to use for our pursuit weekend together. He says, but you, O man of God, run away, flee from these things and run a different direction, he says. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's eternal value. And then he says, I love the way he puts it, because we brought nothing into the world. Every baby comes into the world both naked and empty-handed, unless he or she is a twin who's grabbed the heel of their little womb mate and won't let go for a while. But once you let, we're all empty, we're all naked. We bring nothing into the world, and we can carry nothing out of the world. I have never, ever seen a corpse with a backpack. Have you? You ever seen somebody laid out with a backpack on? Because I'm taking it with me. There are fools who have tried to take their riches with them, that have been buried with their money or buried with all their jewelry, buried with their diamonds. You know you can still buy a casket with drawers in it for all of your valuables instead of leaving it to people that could use it or liquidate it for things that are needed. That's no different than what the kings of China, the emperors of China did. That's no different than the pharaohs did. They had these massive tombs built with all of their treasures just stacked in there with them, while their nations dwindled away into poverty. Again, in verse 8, he reminds us to trust God with our belly and our back. He'll feed us. He will clothe us. And then in verse 9 and 10, he talks about that destructive desire for wealth. And then he says in verse 11, run in the right direction. Don't run after what will ruin you. Run in the right direction with the right people. Well, the content person, you can go on back to Philippians. The content person really is truly the trusting person who's trusting God for their basics. Food for the belly and clothing for our backs and shelter over our head. In a word, they come to the place where they can look at each other across the table. Joy and I have done this recently, where whether we're driving or we're sitting at the table, we're saying, you know, God has really been good to us. We have enough. And we do. We have more than enough. But enough is, it includes this. It's enough to be able to live, but it's also enough to be able to give. And with the excess or with the overflow, or even sometimes you give because you've deprived yourself of what you wanted, which maybe you didn't even really need, but you deprive yourself of what you wanted. Or maybe it's, I'm going to put lunch on somebody's table by not eating lunch today. I'm going to buy it for somebody else. I can get by skipping a lunch and feed a hungry person or a homeless person. I can let compassion come out of me like that. I didn't think about this verse until this morning when I was driving in. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Read with me, please. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, now read this boldly, okay? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I've got it for you in another translation of the Message. Let's read this. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, here we go, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless, no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Answer, nothing can get to me. This is about finding enough in Jesus and remaining unshakably joyful in Christ. I met a couple maybe 10 years ago, maybe more. The only time I've been in Kenya, I was in Nairobi. And we were taken out to the Kibera slums in Kenya there. And I've never seen such poverty ever in my life and such happy people. I met a pastor who gave us the tour, and he walked us over to this one place where there was sort of an open field and a house that they used to live in. And it was made of sticks and mud. And the roof, I don't know what the material was. But he said, that's where we started our family. And he was beaming, just smiling. Then we went back to his house. And his house was a tiny house made out of concrete blocks. And we stood out in the front of his house, up and down the street. There'd been a riot at the end of his street, not more than a couple of months before. And there was still, you could see the burn marks on some of the walls. And we stood at his house, and he looked at it, and he said, I can't believe God has been so good to us to give us this concrete block house. Most of the world lives in tiny houses, by the way. But that man knew what contentment was all about. But here's, I think, here's how Paul did it, I think. He knew a few things. He knew that this trial that I'm in, if it's a trial of deprivation or need, it's not final. Even if he died there, heaven was waiting for him. A kingdom that God had promised him. It wasn't final. He said, I can do that. The situation he also knew had been filtered by God. God will never take you where he cannot keep you, even if he keeps you at a different level than you're used to or feel accustomed to or feel deserving of. He'll keep you there. And the last thing, he knew that God was with him in every place that he was. And so Paul could say, I have everything I need because I have Christ. Paul says, I can do this no matter where I live, no matter where I sleep. I can do this. Ooh, speaking of sleeping. Out at the conference center the other night, I was up till about 11, got done studying, and I decided it's time to go to bed. So I turned off the light and laid down, and maybe 20 minutes later, something crawled across my face. Oh, gee, I can still feel it. And I flipped the lights on, and I went looking for that critter, and it was a little bug. About, maybe close to a half a centimeter long, and I caught it, and I put it in a Ziploc baggie. And I was going to take it into the main office and say, hey, just thought you want to know, there's somebody living in the room I was in that hasn't paid to be there. Just thought you might want to know, this is what you might want to find a way to kill if there's an infestation of some kind. I don't know if it was a bed bug or if it was a spider. I'm thinking it was more of a spider, but this came to mind. Paul's in a prison, and there are rats in the prison, and there are bugs in the prison. And Paul said, I don't care where I live. I don't care where I sleep. I don't care what I wear. It doesn't matter what I eat. God hasn't forsaken me. God's with me in the middle of this thing right now. The Spirit's in me and upon me, and Jesus will not forsake me. And great is his faithfulness. He said, I have enough. One of my favorite heroes of the faith, she put it like this, Corrie ten Boom. Let's read together. You may never know that Christ is all that you need until Christ is all that you have. And for Corrie, she said, I have enough. And really, honestly, brothers, sisters, the only way to find out, the only way to learn to be content is to be in situations that test your contentment. And they teach you. Situations like, by the way, the one you're in right now. Because there's some area of need in your life. But you got to be able to say right now, God, like my wedding vows with my wife and I. Right now, God, I say it to you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness or in health, whether I'm free or I'm bound, my life belongs to you, and I entrust my care to you. Christ is enough, and we are complete in him. So what do you say? I say, bring on the tiny house. I'm ready. I'm ready. Yeah. I say, bring it on. God, I'm ready. I want to ask the worship team to come back because we need to sing, God is my shepherd again. And I have everything that I need. Whatever size, whatever square footage we're in. She's smiling about it. I might have just sold the idea. Maybe not. We decided we're going to get two tiny houses side by side. And no, I'm kidding. Father God, I thank you that in Christ we have everything that we need. And Lord, I know that there are some sitting here right now and some listening that aren't laughing because their situation is pretty pitiful right now. And things are not all as they should be. And it's not all about finances and being able to pay the rent. For some, they're much deeper problems, Lord. But Father, would you manifest your grace in their life? Remind them of your presence, that you're with them, Lord, that you're for them, that this trial is not final, that you filtered it, Lord, and your strength is enough to walk through this with them. So, Father, we just pray that you'd bring us to that place of a determined and thoughtful contentment as we look at what we have in Christ and the kingdom that is ours. Help us to demonstrate that and not to contradict that statement that I have everything I need. Lord, we can do this in you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, even this. Amen. Let's stand together. Would you say it with me one more time? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even this. Even this. Communion is going to be served over here on the side. The prayer team's going to be up here to pray for you that are ready to give this trial that you're in right now to God. Please come up and have somebody pray with you, pray over you, pray for you. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ and find real treasure that no one can take from you, that an increased tax status won't take from you, if you're ready to have your sins forgiven and heaven become your eternal destination, then come forward and say, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I want him to forgive my sins, take over my life, and rule and reign in me. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he make you content in Christ, in his great name. God bless you. Let's sing.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.